Join me this morning in Proverbs chapter 26. As a madman who casts firebrands, arrows, and death, so is a man that deceiveth his neighbor and says, "Am not I in sport?" All right, so here it is. If you can see somebody, and you would question their sanity, right? If they're just out there throwing fire, throwing arrows, and throwing death, if you could look at that person, you would conclude, and rightfully so, extremely irresponsible. How can you throw fire, arrows, and death and not conclude somebody's going to get hurt? This is going to end poorly. Well, that comparison is made to the person who is deceiving their neighbor, and then when the whole thing is exposed, their excuse is, "I was just kidding. It was just a joke." And clearly, the responsibility of the individual is being challenged there. How could you think you could pull a prank on your neighbor, obviously a destructive and hurtful one, and just hide under, "I didn't know, I was just kidding." That's as absurd as somebody throwing out arrows, fire, and death and going, "Yeah, I'm shocked anybody got hurt." Do you understand? Pranks, deceit. It's definitely possible to take those things too far. To deceive people is definitely something that is never funny, especially for the person on the receiving end. So be responsible. Understand that we put things in motion. We can damage people. We can damage relationships. Better to approach life a lot more carefully when it comes to relationships. Helpful. Look at verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. We know about that, right, this time of year. So, where there is no talebearer, strife ceaseth. Whenever there's a fire, there's something to fuel that fire. That's true. You know, if you fall asleep, if you got to fill the wood stove before you went to bed, sometimes nights are busy, sometimes life is crazy, and you wake up in the morning, oh, the fire's out. You got to rekindle it. We certainly know what that's like in this part of the world. I'm just curious, how many people heat their homes with wood? I'm just curious. It has nothing to do. Really, everyone? Thermostat crowd, huh? I love wood heat. Personally, the lessons, the practical, it's an awesome thing. They're trying to take that from us. Did you know that? Try. Well, if there's no wood in the fire goes out. And guess what? Strife, contention, problems in relationships. What is fueling that? Sometimes behind the scenes and somewhat invisible is a talebearer. Somebody that hears a story or hears a concern, and they are the ones that sneak behind the scenes and say, "You wouldn't believe what I just heard." And it's amazing, where there is no strife, when there's harmony and unity in a group of people, just like a fire that's out, wood is absent, the talebearer is absent in a group of people where there's just peace and harmony and unity. That's important. So the problem, of course, in this context is the talebearer. It's so important to have a friend that you can confide in. It really is. That's important. It's scriptural, too. We should confess our weaknesses one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. It's very scriptural to have somebody in your life that you can just dump on and be real. Man, it's destructive if that moment of vulnerability and honesty, which is biblical and vital, it's so destructive when somebody takes that and exploits that person and shares that information. We're humans. Right? So we're very privy to this situation. There's no way we've done church together for a decade plus, and we haven't personally experienced that on both ends. But here, from the word this morning, all over again, that is the problem. And we want peace, don't we? We want unity. We want productivity. We want to be discreet and reliable and loyal as friends. Man, we can achieve that by just obeying the word and honoring our friends and honoring the Lord in the process. That's a working definition, but I'm going to throw it out there. What's the definition of gossip? I've said it before. The definition of gossip, the working definition has always lingered with me. It's sharing somebody's failure with another person who is not part of the solution. That's gossip. Certainly, I would never, if a teenager came to me and they told me about something that was life-threatening or jeopardizing in some way, of course I would take that information to a parent. That seems responsible. But that parent is part of the solution. Do you see the difference? I think sharing information with somebody who's not part of the solution is that we're endangering that gossip thing. We're encroaching on that gossip sin, actually. Verse 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is so is a contentious man to kindle strife. You know someone like that? Just as soon as they start talking, instantly the room changes. And you feel bad for those people, don't you? It could be so nice just to have fellowship and even to have a debate and disagree. And in the end, we're all better for it. We've all been challenged and our perspectives might be a little bit honed and changed a little. But there are those that are just bent on arguing and fighting. And as soon as they begin, as soon as they enter the room, it's just instantly it's uncomfortable, this tension. That's a contentious individual. I think I experienced that this week. I know that's always risky to say as a pastor because it's like people hear the tape like, hey, that might have been me. But I think I can be discreet. But just in a theological discussion, conversation, and just it went really weird, really fast. And, you know, I ended up just abandoning the conversation altogether. I think that's the scripture approach, right? When you sense that it's just fighting for the sake of fighting, just don't feed into that. But then able to kind of come around the back door and say, is everything okay? It just seems like you're particularly tense. We were talking about Jesus and it got really weird. Is everything all right? And sometimes when you knock on that door, all I can tell you is it gets opened and you have an opportunity to minister. But there it is. Contention can really kindle strife fast. Verse 22, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly, my Old English Bible. Words create wounds, brothers and sisters. They don't leave, and they don't leave for generations. Isn't that nuts? It's true, though. To have something vulnerable that you share with somebody come back around and exploit, or to have gossip come to the surface and get exposed, that creates wounds that literally damage somebody from the inside out, and it can linger with that person for years and years. It's hard to shake words. It's actually easier to heal from a physical fight than it is from words. That's the truth. I'm not condoning either, of course. But I know I've been the recipient of both. I've been in brawls and places I shouldn't have been, and 3 or 4 days, you're starting to feel better and your head clears up and it's just a little bit of head trauma. It's okay. But when wounds hit internally, it could potentially shape the direction of somebody's life. And they bring it up and over and over and they dwell on it. And it's just a scripture that is reminding us all over again to be so careful not to wound somebody in this way. It deeply affects people, these talebearers, these stories, this gossip, attempts to discredit or attack somebody's character. Better to be discreet and confrontational. With that, can I just give you a little bit of advice, give us some advice? In Matthew 18, Jesus gave us such a beautiful how-to. When there is difficulty or tension in a relationship, the first thing I'm supposed to do is to go to that person how, brothers and sisters? What's it say? Alone, right? Privately, alone. Go to that person that's offended by you or you're offended by him. Go to that person alone and seek to win your brother. The emphasis is gain them back. Get them back in the fold. Get them back with their arms up in the air, worshiping the Lord again. Not to go crush them privately where there's no witnesses. That's not the goal. So that's important. I know as a pastor, a lot of people bring things to me. I don't need Facebook. I've said it for years. I don't need it. They're going to tell me anyway, just because of my role. Did you know? I think it's important to bring to your attention, Pastor so-and-so, blah, 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 has been caught doing this, or this is happening over here. And what is often my first response? Whoa, oh, it's horrible to hear. Have you spoken to them? Well, no. You're the professional. And usually what I hear is, I don't like confrontation. Oh, well, I do. I love it. I look for confrontation. I just can't wait to go make something awkward, especially secondhand or third-hand information. You think you don't like confrontation? Imagine that. Very frequently having second and third-hand information, I think we need to talk because nobody else will, right? But if we just followed our Lord Jesus in this, it would be so much better, and things would get resolved so much quicker, I believe. And the inward wounds that go on for years and years, maybe we could avoid them. Jesus said, take that person aside. Now, if they don't receive that one-on-one confrontation, you still don't give up on that person, do you? There's a determination to make things right. We've got to work together. We're family after all, blood-bought family. We don't take no for an answer as Christians. That's something to stop and think about. How important is unity to you? How important is it? You take a person beside yourself, and I think who you bring is important. I've learned that too. Don't take somebody that you know is going to be provocative to the situation. Take somebody trusted. Take them along so that everything can be established. Apparently, it's gotten emotional and intense at this point. And two people attempt to win that person back and bring them back into right standing with God. Then the last but not least is you take it to the church. You know, you get leadership involved and it becomes more of a formal confrontation. Hopefully, that's where it ends and that person repents. Tragically, in some cases, you have to disfellowship, at least for a season, to get them to understand the importance of obedience and honoring the Lord and how damaging sin is. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? And that's the process that our Lord Jesus gave us. But when it happens any other way, actually, it can be very hurtful and damaging. Verse 23, burning lips, that's lips on fire, and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. You know, that's worthless, by the way. A piece of pottery, a piece of clay just dipped in silver, it really isn't worth anything because of what is in the center, right? Just worthless clay. Well, I can have a wicked heart, but with my mouth, my on-fire speech, I can kind of hide all of that wickedness by smooth speech and clever words and persuasive talk. But what's in the center is really what makes it valuable or not. Jesus said it like this to the whitewashed tombs, the religious leadership. He said, you guys are full of dead man's bones, but outwardly you look really sharp. You got your religious clothing, you look clean as a whistle, but inside it's ugly in there. It's full of rot. That's the idea, right? I think the wisdom in all of this is we need to be tuned in more to the heart of the individual, not always the words of the individual. There's deceit, there's smooth talk, there's flattery, but there's nothing of substance in the center of it all. He that hates disassembleth with his lips, he lays up deceit within him. When he speaks fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. This is kind of a continuation of the same concept, right? A hateful and wicked man, he is really clever with his words. Don't believe his fair speech. Don't buy his speech. Don't buy his talk, because there's seven abominations in his heart. I think it comes back to that very simple rule once again, personally. We always look for repentance. We don't necessarily listen for it. Actions, character, fruit. Jesus said, we'll know them by their fruit. So there's a lot of deceit out there. There's a lot of false prophets. There's a lot of words. We got to discern through all of them, filter them through the scriptures. That's important. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Time will tell is the idea who this person really is. The fruit of their life will be exposed eventually. Definitely when we all stand before the Lord, that's when all of our works are made manifest, the scriptures say. And nothing that is hidden will not be known. That's the idea. It's good motivation, brothers and sisters. Does the scripture that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, does that enter your heart and mind on a regular basis? It should. I think it should as a Christian. I think the reality that, man, I am going to stand before Jesus, the righteous judge, and all the people that know me, will be with me. And they're going to hear Jesus address things in my life, and they're going to go, what? That was the real you? We thought this was the real you because it's what we portrayed. And don't get me wrong, I don't believe we're going to be judged for our sins as believers on the Bema Seat, but our works are going to be made manifest. There will be a level of humiliation. I believe that. It should be a sobering truth that we all stand before the righteous judge and our fleshly works are burned up, the scripture says, and only what we've done for Christ, purely motivated for love and worship for him, will be comparable to precious jewels, right? Something that withstands the fire. That's a real event, church. That is a real event that we're going to experience. And it's purifying when you embrace that, actually. It's purifying. So there's a test coming. There's a graduation day that's a very revealing ceremony that's coming up. And I think that should help us to be men and women of integrity now, just realizing that's ahead of us. Pretty sure that's the point of it coming up in the scriptures. Look at verse 27. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. And he that rolls a stone, it will return upon him. Simple, basic principle that's throughout the word of God, and that is simply a man will reap whatever it is that he sows, right? I might have an intention to dig a pit and trap you. And God says, you're going to fall in the pit. Right? You guys familiar with the story of Esther and Haman and the noose? I mean, that's the perfect picture of that, right? Build this great big hangman's noose, and by the end of the story, he's swinging from it himself. And Mordecai, the one he wanted dead, goes off a free man, vindicated. That's quite a scripture, and it's a perfect example of this very proverb, I believe. Look at verse 28. A lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Did you hear that? If you're lying to somebody, you are practically hating them. Ever been caught for a lie? Why would you do that? You know, that's usually my question when somebody that I love lies to me. Usually my question, and if I'm honest, it probably comes from hurt. Like, oh, wait, hold on. Why would you lie to your father? Why would you lie to your husband? No, I'm just kidding. I can't even do it and be serious. Anyway, there's one person that's like honest to a fault, I know, but you can figure it out. But you understand, right? To be lied to is literally an expression of hatred. I don't hate you. Why would you lie to somebody that you love? Being deceitful is an expression of hatred, according to the scriptures. Not an emotional expression of hatred, but a practical expression of hatred. Why would you do that? Every time we lie to somebody, we're putting self, we're definitely putting self before others. We're trying to protect or preserve something, right, by lying. And I'm just thankful for the scriptures making it that plain. It's a hateful thing to do, ultimately. Honesty is how you demonstrate love. Loyalty is how you demonstrate love for God and people. It's important. Chapter 27, verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And that's good, isn't it? We can get a little ahead of ourselves, church. I can get a little ahead of myself, that's for sure. And we start talking and openly expressing our plans and our goals and our business ventures and our entertainment ventures or our romantic exploits, we can boast very easily about what we are just sure of around the corner. And here the Word of God is reminding us all we're fragile, we're finite, and ultimately we don't have control of our lives like we think we do. You understand? God determines those things. And before we get into that trap of boasting and bragging of all that we're going to do, and you'll see, We should approach life much more humbly than that. James said it like this, man, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. But all such boasting, James says in the New Testament, is evil, actually. He literally puts this in the evil sin category, to brag about all that we're going to accomplish. Man, it's better to wake up every morning, I believe, and just assume the role of a servant. It's not bad to plan. It's not bad to have a goals. I think they're very important, actually. But at the end of the day, Lord, I am submitted to your will. And this is how I perceive this request, this prayer that Jesus gave us. And you can disagree, that's fine. I still love you. But I've always understood when Jesus says to pray daily, thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven, I've always approached that as, Lord, feel free to interrupt my agenda. I want to be in the center of your will today, and I can get very goal-oriented and very determined to do my checklist, my to-do list. And boy, I sure don't want to do that to the exclusion of your plan for me today. I don't want to fly down the road, so to speak, and there's some poor soul that needed the gospel, but I am just too responsible and dedicated to my goals that I ignore the opportunities that God might have for me that day. We could die. I know that sounds a bit morbid, but that's what this is suggesting. We have no idea what tomorrow is going to be like. Things could change dramatically. So don't boast and brag about that. Do life humble and submitted to the will of the Lord. Verse 2, this is an important one. Let another man's lips, or let another man praise thee and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Wow. Okay, self-promotional. The sin of self-promotion. I guess the first scripture that comes to mind is 1 Corinthians 13, which is a description of love. You're familiar with that? One of the things that characterizes love is love does not vaunt itself. That's my old English, but it doesn't promote self. We see that a lot today as we've emphasized a self-love culture. We see self-promotion all the time, advertising my personal accomplishments, always putting myself out there, and it actually, I believe, hinders and slows down true approval and acceptance in a lot of ways. Better to let another man's lips praise you. Better to let somebody else draw attention to your accomplishments and your good works. Because when we draw attention to our own good works, there's something icky in it all. It's not about the good work or the Lord at all. If we're honest, it becomes more about me or more about you if this is the case. There's a lot there. I was sharing this with the Arise fellas this Wednesday, and you know we finished up the book of Titus, and the last chapter of the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3, there's a clear emphasis on the importance of Christians maintaining good works. I think I might have mentioned this too Wednesday night if you were there. You know, that's a big part of our life, right? You know, we're all afraid of the social gospel, that it's a soft gospel and overemphasizes, you know, humanitarian aid and work. Well, I certainly understand the gospel's not social reform, but at the same time, somebody who's been affected by the gospel will be very concerned about social reform and good works and changing their world for the better. I mean, that's just a response to having a heart change, right? So good works are very much a part of a Christian life. I would even put them in the necessity category. Good works don't save you, but they absolutely are essential to the salvation of others, actually. So I would ask you to think about that. But here's the deal. What has happened with good works today in the church? What has happened with the good works that we do as a church, whether they're a church effort or individuals? We have lost this secret service teaching of our Lord Jesus, and we've made the works of the church so out in the open, inviting the media to come and shine their lights and put their microphones in our face. Listen, Jesus said, let your light so shine that men see your good works, and you're nowhere to thank. You've long since gone, right? And they glorify your Father in heaven. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. There's a real discretion. Jesus taught, do things in secret, where your Father can see in secret, and he can reward you openly. So my point is this, I I've said it before, but I think social media has really crippled the church in this area. We can't do anything anymore without putting it out there for the world to see. And I understand newsletters, and I understand trying to drum up funds for legitimate and good works. I really do. But you know what I'm talking about, right? We have to let everybody know every single time we do a good work. It's better to let somebody else do all that. It's better to let somebody else praise and commend and applaud. Not to mention our hearts are vulnerable, brothers and sisters, and we can be affected negatively by the applause of man. It's better to run for the shadows and let Jesus get the glory. It really is. There's another side to this. I hope you don't mind. I'm spending a little bit of time on this verse. I'm glad he's not here. I'm glad he's bringing his boy back to Bangor. My brother John, those Dudleys in the room, you guys remember when John first got saved, right? And he started writing songs and, you know, playing them for church. And it was a big church. It was 1,500 people. So it wasn't uncommon at the end of a church service, someone would come up to my brother John like, "I heard you wrote that song. That song was a blessing." And suffice it to say, you know, my brother John, before he was a Christian, was a stage man, was a front man in a band, right? Really accustomed to drawing attention and doing things, and I'll stop there. But when he got saved, he was so determined to just duck in and duck out and play his songs to the Lord, people would come up to him and thank him for a song that he wrote, that it really blessed him, and he was so offensive. I'd say it if he was here. But he was so offensive, he'd start rebuking people for complimenting the song. And people were like, whoa, and the heart was good. The heart was an attempt to never take the credit for what God was doing, but it was so over the top and so, and I won't even give you the details. There were a couple of times where he did things where everyone around was like, "John, just say thank you and walk off. Praise the, do something, you know? It's your heart that reflects to the Lord. It's okay when a compliment comes," and I'll never forget my pastor brought John aside after a wake of offended congregants. True story. And he brought this verse up. He said, "John, guess what the scripture says? It says, let another man's lips praise you." And John, I remember John going, "Oh, there's a verse for that?" You know, true story. He was so bothered by that. But it's okay. It's okay. We are not flying a flag going, "Did you hear that song? I wrote that song. Did you see that floor? I'm up that floor." That's where it gets weird and ugly, correct? But when somebody shows their appreciation, said, "Man, thank you so much. I always know when I show up, there's going to be a clean floor, and I appreciate your service. I appreciate what you do in the children's ministry, week after week, loving and feeding our children. I appreciate all that I see you do behind the scenes that nobody else sees. Thank you." It's okay to receive compliments. In fact, we need encouragement from one another. So I don't think we should be legalistic about this, John. But I think we understand the heart of it. All right, moving on. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Yeah, that paints a picture, right? The physical weight of a stone, or if you've ever shoveled, especially wet sand, that's got weight to it. But a fool that has no moral compass whatsoever and they're angry, that is really difficult to deal with. An angry fool, how do you reason with a man who has no moral compass? How do you reason? How do you calm him down? You can't. And so that's the idea, right? You think that's heavy, you think that's hard to deal with, try a fool's wrath to be avoided for sure. Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? That's interesting. Wrath, somebody who's just in a rage. Not a fool, notice, in this context, but just somebody who's angry. You actually can de-escalate anger. Very often, how do you do it? A soft answer turns away wrath. You know, a lot of times people are angry, and they can be de-escalated. And there's an art to that, by the way. You learn that. You learn that in a survival situation, for sure. If you lived as a homeless teenager, wherever somebody would take you in, you learn to defuse situations quickly, actually. I did. But that's an important skill as a Christian, to defuse. Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. You can still reason with somebody, but somebody who is just jealous, who can stand before that guy? Somebody who's in a jealous rage, that is volatile. That's the idea. And Solomon is bringing our attention to how serious that situation is. Look at this, verse 5. open rebuke is better than secret love. It's a helpful verse. You say you love me. You say I'm your friend. You say I'm your brother. Well, then I would expect that would mean that you would be very open with me about areas in my life that could potentially be destructive, right? Areas of my life that you can see from a distance that need to be addressed. What kind of friend would I be if I watched what I think is destructive behavior? What kind of friend would I be if I just secretly say, oh, I love that person, so I hope that works out for them. But I don't have the heart to confront them because I love them and I don't want to compromise our relationship. Here this says, open rebuke is better than secret love. By the way, the love that is in secret doesn't benefit anybody, right? Doesn't benefit anybody. But open rebuke sure does. To just say, oh, this is going to be really awkward, and I hate to bring this up, but what in the world was your truck doing there? You know better than that. Are you back there again? And man, that is the scriptures simply encouraging us to have open communication in our relationships. It's healthy, church. It's healthy, and I think we need a dose of that, more of a confrontational way about us. Listen, if you're here this morning and you don't like confrontation, just so you know, your MO is obvious, more obvious than you think. If you're that type of person that as soon as somebody gets in your business says, what's going on here? And you have that real defensive posture and you are and have potentially created a very dangerous situation for yourself, actually, because people don't want to put up with it. I've gone to that guy before, and I've tried to express my concern. It's just a big explosion. That's exactly what you intended. And you know, as time goes on, people just aren't gonna mess with it because it's not worth it. You're not going to receive it. But better to humble ourselves and receive rebuke. Sometimes, I've certainly been rebuked, and sometimes just a little communication, and all right, I get that, I receive that, but here's the other side. Sometimes in that conversation, we learn things that we're like, well, okay, whoa, definitely didn't know that, I'm really sorry, but some of it sticks, okay, fair enough, you're right. But that open communication, even if it's rebuke, man, that's healthy, church. I honestly don't know one instance where I had tension in a relationship where I'm like, man, it's just eating at me. I hate that, by the way. I'm calling the guy. I want to have the conversation. There's times when you just wipe your hands and like, I don't know what to do from this point forward. But I've never had one instance where I sat down with somebody where there was, as we call it in 2022, beef. I've never left that with regret. Not once. I've always like, man, I'm so glad we had this conversation. Even if it stung and some things I needed to gain personally, even if I had to be rebuked, I've never left that situation where I'm like, man, I am wishing I never did that. It's healthy. It's helpful. So remember that open rebuke is better than secret love. Similar verse, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Yeah, it's time where you gotta tell somebody. I don't know how to tell you this, but you're actually not handsome at all. That's hard, right? But a friend would do that. Are you guys familiar with that crazy, and I've really never watched the whole season, but I watched little clips that my son showed me. It's quite comical. American Idol or one of those programs. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know the tryouts in the beginning? Is that the most sad thing you've ever seen? And what I always say, like, That poor young lady or that poor young man, they don't have anybody in their life that loved them enough to say, oh, please don't go on that stage. I can't let you make a complete moron of yourself in front of the entire nation. Do you know what I mean? But what you actually see is everyone's supportive of that. You go up there and you do your best. Like, they can't carry a tune if they had a basket. Do you know what I mean? And I'm telling you, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Hey, old boy, you're looking pretty fat. You ought to lay off the Twinkies. You know, you're complaining about your wife being a little cold. Well, you know what I mean? Like, that, I don't, some of you are upset with me, but I'm talking about friendship stuff. Sometimes you just got to be real raw with each other. You can't do that with anybody. You can do that with your friends, though, right? I hope so. That's been my experience. That's the kind of friends I have. They are faithful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Man, that's better, to have somebody that would tell you the honest truth. You can't sing at all. You got gifts. Those aren't among them. Reminds me of a story. I think my pastor Ken was trying to teach me something as a young pastor who wanted to be everybody's friend. And you know how that is, right? The temptation, not ever ruffle any feathers, but just be nice and, you know, that whole deal. There was one occasion where a lady, it was a lady too, not my style, but so I respect it. She came up to Ken and I was with him. We were doing something and she said, "Hey, Pastor Ken, can I have a minute of your time?" "Yeah, what's up?" "I wrote a song and I just really believe God is leading me to share it with the congregation. I just want to bless the church with the song." "Really? Excellent. Well, let's do this. Do you have your guitars in it? Go get your guitar and meet me in the office and we'll hear the song." And I'm like, "All right, Ken, well, hey, you have a good day." No, Dudley, I want you in on this. I want you to come and hear this." And I think it was a lesson, because I think he saw a tendency in me. Well, that lady came into the office, and I'm sitting there like the third wheel. It was a little awkward. She started to strum that thing all weird, and she started making these sounds that came out of her. And I'm not kidding. She sang about one line, and her voice was so awkward, you couldn't even hear the words that she was saying. And Ken's like, whoa. "I thought you said this was going to be a blessing." That was his beginning. And again, you're like, "That's mean." But he went and said, "Listen, I'm sure God has given you gifts. That is not one of them. Don't waste your time doing something that you're not gifted to do. You should invest your time in something else." And it's really easy for us to hear that as cruel. And I think Ken was amping it up a little bit for my sake, truthfully. I really believe that at 43 years old, looking back. But the point is true. So many people waste decades of their lives because no one is honest enough to tell them, "That's not your gift." And they'll spend so much of their life and energy pursuing something that is obviously not their gift. Do we love each other enough to say, "Hey, I got to tell you this. I got to be honest. This isn't your thing." Well, that's something to consider for sure. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes telling our friends the hard thing is so very beneficial. The kisses of the enemy are deceitful, like Judas, right? Like Judas was actually excited to see Jesus. He was making money off that encounter, but kissed him all over his face. "Rabbi." That's the picture. Here's one. Verse 7 says, "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." Love this. To the full soul, what is typically sought after and desired and so tasty, you couldn't fathom having another bite because you're already full, right? My wife and I and a couple other couples in the church, Paul and Randy and Paul and Lindsay, we were invited to a dinner last night in Lubeck. I'm telling you, I left that. It was boiled dinner and then all kinds of dessert. I left there just, I rolled out the door. I think I literally rolled out the door and into the truck. And the thought of one bite of food when you've overdone it, I'm just being very honest, when you've overdone it, you're like, "Oh my word, I don't care how good that is, I couldn't fathom one bite." That's the idea. The full soul loathes what is otherwise very sweet and desirable, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Well, a couple different ways to approach this proverb, actually. Let's look at that first statement, the full soul loathes a honeycomb. What about your relationship with God? The safety in that statement, truthfully, because if you're full relationally with God, all your companionship needs are met with the Lord. You've been, as we sung earlier, in his face, right? You've been looking full at his face. All the things of this world, they are strangely dim. The honeycomb, like, "I couldn't have a bite of that. Look what I have before me. I'm full, see." That's the key, church, to overcoming temptation and walking in the Spirit, is to make sure we have what Jesus referred to as that living water. And if you drink this, he says, you'll never thirst again, actually. It's important to take that in. So there's that aspect of it. The full soul loathes a honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. If there's want or need, you'll consume anything. Doesn't matter if it's good or bad for you, you'll consume it. That's the negative perspective on this. And then, of course, there's another spin on this, and you can hear commentators go both ways. The longing and the hunger, they just make it practical. I mean, I think the Irish say it in Gaelic, an tonlin an tocharis, which means hunger is the best condiment, right? Hunger's the best sauce. And, you know, growing up in Maine and working in the woods at times, working on a roof, you know what that's like. You don't care what it is. You are so hungry. This is amazing. And it truthfully wouldn't be, typically. But it's the idea of contentment and being full versus being hungry and just consuming everything. There's a physical and a spiritual aspect to this. One more thing. One more verse. And we'll sing a song. Look at verse 8, if you don't mind. As a bird wanders from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. I think it's obvious, right? A bird that wanders from its nest is vulnerable. It belongs in a nest up there, you know, above the danger of the forest floor. It's protected. It's warm. It has the warmth of the other birds. Food, if you're a young bird, is brought right to you from mommy bird. It's a great place to be, the nest. It's where you should be. It's where you find a haven. And the idea is, as a bird wanders from her nest, so is a man that wanders from his place. That man, in his wandering state, not going home where he belongs, is vulnerable. That's an important scripture. Just to be content and to come home, whether that's at the feet of Jesus, spiritually speaking, or your wife, brothers, or your husband, ladies. I really do believe, and you know, something the Lord, I think, is speaking to me and to our leadership and to this church, just establishing all over again the safety and the haven that a home is supposed to be. There's a storm out there in the world, right? It should be that we come home every night to a haven where there's productivity and a healthy family and good communication, all the stuff that we just talked about. It's so vital that we have the proper place for family, even in our ministries and our jobs. But out there wandering around, there's a real vulnerability that comes with that. It's to be avoided, actually. Home should be a haven, man. Should be something that we are looking forward to being at. That's huge. Let's go out of here with a prayer and a song, if you don't mind. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. It's Proverbs, and I love it. I love the wisdom that you inspired Solomon to write. These verses have, haunted me at times, but they've also carried me at other times. And I'm sure that's true of my friends and family, Lord. Help us to apply these principles, Lord, to our life. And we want our lives to glorify you. We want our lives to resemble righteousness and integrity and honor. And Lord, it's all attainable through the power of your Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ, the authority of your word. Help us, Lord, please strengthen us for what you've called us to. And would you bless the afternoon, Lord, as we go home and we sit around the table and we eat lunch, most of us have this day off. Would you please bless that, Lord, and strengthen our relationships in our homes. And thank you so much for family, Lord, what you've done. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Be honored now as we sing to you. Amen.